Let's pray before we look at this this amazing prayer. Our Father, we do praise you for your word. We praise you that you are a speaking God, that you have something to say to each and every one of us this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see it. And we pray, Lord, that you might change us from the inside out to your praise and glory. Amen. Well, the story goes of a king who so loved fashion and brands that he would stop at nothing to get the clothes from the latest designer. He loved to parade his wealth and his status around his kingdom to show that he was the cutting-edge king and that he was both the finest dresser and the finest thinker in all the land. Well, one day, a new innovative tailor approached the king and offered him the chance to buy a set of clothes that no one, no king, no one else, no other celebrity in the world owned anywhere. Now, the king, who was driven by such exclusiveness, jumped on the chance at getting his hands on this luxurious item. He put down his credit card and demanded the tailors start work straight away. Now, the unique selling point of these clothes was that this new fabric was only visible to intelligent people. Only the finest thinkers in all the land could see it. And to the stupid and to the ignorant, the fabric was completely invisible. And as the clothes were being made, the king would ask, "What do you think of my new clothes?" And all the people and all his servants and all of his subjects would say, "Sire, they are the finest clothes in all the land." No one admitting that they couldn't see the clothes, the king himself included. Now, you probably know that I'm talking about Hans Christian Andersen's story, The Emperor's New Clothes, which climaxes in the king parading through the city stark naked. And leaving a young boy to call out these tailors as charlatans peddling non-existent fabric to a gullible king. Now, I tell you this story because last week we were called to believe and delight in something that was completely invisible. As we opened the book of Ephesians, we were bombarded with the promise that if we trust in Jesus, then we are given every spiritual blessing in Christ as part of God's cosmic plan for glory. We were told to believe in that. We were told that we had it, and they are all completely invisible. Holiness, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, and inheritance, and God's Spirit, all invisible, all given to the believer as we trust in Jesus. And I challenged us last week to mull over those blessings, to read through them, think on them, to pray through them, to try and feel the specialness that Paul wanted the Ephesians to feel as he read out this letter, or as this letter was read out in Ephesus. These blessings are invisible. We can't see them. We can't touch them. We can't hold them. And that can be a problem. As we live in a broken world, drenched in disappointment, as we navigate the suffering and the frustrations of normal life, you can start to think, have I bought the emperor's new clothes? Have I believed in a complete charlatan? I wonder how your week has gone this week. I wonder how you've gone with mulling over those blessings. Mine was going okay, and I was delighting in the fact that I was adopted by the Father of Heaven, the Father, the good Father, the Lord, until I realized that I was the bad father of five kids. And one of them lost their hat, and one of them left their lock on their locker at their school, and I had to go into school with bolt cutters and a saw. And then, don't point, Arthur. It's meant to be anonymous. They get a dollar if they're named in my sermons. So, but I wonder how you've gone. See, reality has a habit of scrubbing away the wonder and the delight of the things that we have in Jesus, of the status that we have in Jesus. Maybe you've had disappointment this week. Maybe you've had bad news scrubbed away the feeling that you left with last week as we looked at those amazing blessings in Christ. Well, today's section of the Bible that we're looking at is a prayer for revelation. A prayer that we would deeply know what God has given to us. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you know you don't have those blessings. You might have been coming to church for years and you know that you are not a believer. This prayer is for you also, that you would see what is on offer for you in Christ. The Apostle Paul prays that the eyes of the Ephesians' hearts might be enlightened. It's a prayer that we would know these blessings and know the hope and life that Jesus offers, that they would be as real as the clothes on our backs and the breath in our lungs. And it's a prayer that we should learn from, but also a prayer that we should pray. Now, if you noticed it, it's on the sheet, on the back of the sheet, if you want to follow along, or you can obviously open your Bibles. The prayer kind of breaks down into two sections. Paul praises God, and then he prays to God. So we'll look at the prayer in those two sections. And in Paul's praise, we're told of the love that reveals. We're told that the love that reveals, that's our first point. Verse 15, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, Paul praises God for the faith of the Ephesians and for their love for other Christians there in Ephesus, this port city in Turkey. Now, this is a little verse that you can easily skip over, I reckon. It's just one of those little prayer phrases that you read in your Bibles and go on to the next thing. But I reckon it's got great significance as we see the connection between their love for the saints and their faith in the Lord Jesus. See, these visible acts of love displayed their invisible faith in the Lord Jesus. Last week was Valentine's Day, and we gave away a box of chocolates, and we all got to scoff them over morning tea. But I realized as I was giving a box of chocolates away to a woman that was not my wife, that I hadn't actually got anything for my wife on Valentine's Day. Thankfully, we've moved into a rectory with a beautiful garden. And so I dashed out the front, secateurs in hand, and picked this beautiful rose. Beautiful. It's Hamish here. He probably planted this thing. A beautiful rose. I gave it to Kim, and voila, I went from the doghouse to dream husband in one snip of the secateurs. It's on the sideboard, as you can see, and it's lovely. I think it's just about wilting now, but the scent is still there. So this rose on the sideboard displays my love for Kim. So the acts of love in Ephesus displayed their invisible faith in the Lord Jesus. And that is a massive encouragement to Paul. He says, I never cease to give thanks because it reminds me that I'm not deluded. It reminds me of the blessings that I have in Christ and you have in Christ. He knows that he doesn't have the emperor's new clothes on, that he's not sitting in prison, because he's sitting in prison at this point as this letter is being delivered or being written. He knows that he doesn't have the emperor's new clothes on because he sees their faith in action, their love for all the saints. See, loving deeds and random acts of kindness between Christians, between us, show a deep love for and a deep faith in Jesus. The Jesus who went to the cross for the unlovable. The Jesus who went to the cross for the unforgivable, the unworthy people like you and me. Now, me and Kim have been blown away by your love for us and our family as we've come to be here in Rockingham. You've painted our house, you've tidied our garden, you've given us mattress meals, cakes. On Wednesday last week, Rhonda even gave me some eggs as I came into church, which I left in the fridge. I'm really sorry about that, Rhonda. We've just been blown away by your love and your kindness to us. I'm really thankful to you for that. But what we're mostly thankful for is that it shows your faith in the Lord Jesus. It shows us that we are not wearing the emperor's new clothes, that we haven't just flown all the way across the country for nothing, for a complete con. Jesus is at work in Rockingham. He is working in his people, and it shows itself in the love that the church has for each other. So I want to thank you for loving us, but I want to thank you most of all for showing us your faith in the Lord Jesus. I wonder who you, if you noticed, who the Ephesians show their love towards. Did you see that? It's there in verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward who? All the saints. See, all the saints. I reckon that's the hardest word in this verse, in this passage. All the saints, not just the Christians that they liked or the Christians that do stuff for them. All the saints. Very easy to love someone who you like and someone who does stuff for you. It's very easy to give the pastor some meals in the hope they'll give you some special baptism or some special blessing. You won't get that. I'll stuff it up. Very easy. But to do stuff, loving acts for the unlovable, to do stuff for the saints that we don't warm to welcome the person who is different to us, who comes in wearing a tracksuit rather than their Sunday best, who is at a different age or stage to us, who has a different heritage to us. Now that is hard. And that is where our faith in the Lord Jesus shows itself really. I want to encourage you as you mull over these verses this week to ask Jesus to grow you in your faith for him and grow you in your love for each other. To be practical in that love, to not be selective, not to be empty in your love, to practice love that is visible and tangible, that shows the world the invisible reality that Jesus is at work in this church. I'd love to see this church not just as displaying one solitary rose that's given once a year, one little act given once a year, but a whole florist full of love. I'd love us to see us practicing audacious love, outrageous love for the unlovable, the unforgivable, and the different to us. See, when you love in that way, it shows each other and it shows our world that Jesus is real, that he is amazing, and that he has done something extraordinary for us in dying for us and rising for us. We're to practice a love that reveals. And if Paul's praise shows us the love that reveals, his prayer shows us the Lord who reveals. The Lord who reveals. That's our second point. Verse 17. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, I'm at the age where I started to need my reading glasses. I got prescribed reading glasses once, and I used to put them on because I thought I looked quite dashing in my reading glasses. But now I've started to do that kind of squint thing. You know, when you get a piece of paper and the light's not quite right and you start to do this and you have to give it to your kids to get them to read it to you? I've started to do that squinty thing. Now, Paul's prayer reveals that it is not just our eyes on our heads that need help, but he prays that the eyes of our hearts need help. I wonder whether you knew that your heart has eyes. Well, Paul tells us that they do. I wonder how you would put that verse into your own words, that the eyes of your hearts might be enlightened. What might you say? Something like to deeply know or for God to impress on our souls. See, the heart in the New Testament is the control center of the human being. And so Paul is praying for a deep, emotional, profound revelation. And he's asking God to do that for them. The prayer to God is threefold. Paul prays for the hope, verse 18, for the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? You see, he would pray that they would deeply know the hope, the inheritance, and the power, that they would put on the special glasses, as it were, to not just see burgers, chips, and ice cream, but to see the hope, the inheritance, and the power. And what he's doing here is he's hammering home the hope that the believer has, the hope that we learned last week, the hope of every spiritual blessing in Christ, holiness, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, and inheritance, God's Spirit. He wants them to know, to deeply know in a profound way, not just in their head, but in all of their being, that they are adopted as kids of the Creator of the world and the King of the universe. This is a prayer so that we would deeply know, if we are believing in Jesus, that we are adopted as kids of the Creator of the world and the King of the universe. It should blow our minds. It should fill our hearts with joy. I wonder how you've gone this week knowing those blessings in the reality of a broken world, the reality that scrubs away the magic and the wonder of those blessings so easily. Paul wants them to deeply know, no matter what. That's why he says that he never ceases to pray. And he prays for this supernatural opening of their hearts to know the reality of what God gives to his children and gives to his church. Well, he also prays that they would deeply know the glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, the commentaries toss back and forth whether the inheritance is something that's been given to us or whether we are the inheritance given to God. You can read it in the commentaries. It's ambiguous in the Greek, and I reckon it's probably deliberately ambiguous. I'm going to fly a kite and say I think it's probably both. That Paul is talking about the inheritance that's given to us and that we are the inheritance given to God. When John D. Rockefeller died in 1936, he was thought to be the wealthiest man ever in American history. Someone asked, well, how much did he leave? And the reply came, all of it. Friends, there is a day that is coming when we will stop breathing. A day is coming when they will switch off the machine and the doctor makes a call to our loved ones. But it is a day when those who are in Christ will leave every earthly possession behind, but take up the shopping trolley full of God's blessing in the heavenly places. We leave everything, but those who are in Christ inherit everything in Christ. And that will be a day when that we can see, that we can touch, and we can feel our inheritance. That inheritance is being kept for us. Nothing can touch it. But we are also being kept for it. We're also being kept for it. I think that's why Paul prays that they would know that God's power is at work in them. Did you see what he says about that power? Verse 20. It's the power that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. See, if you believe in Jesus here today, the same power that physically raised Christ from the dead is at work in you now. Isn't that wonderful? It's a power that's making us more like Jesus day by day. It's a power that's smoothing over the rough edges, sorting out our speech and our impure thoughts to make us more like Jesus, chiseling off all the rough edges. It's a power that's carrying us through the hardest of times in this broken world. And it is a power that one day will raise us from the dead. A day when we will have a perfect body when there will be no sin, no brokenness, no pain, no tears that we've cried this week. There will be no more of that, no more tears. He will raise you to a world where there is no suffering, sin, or tears. And that is extraordinary. I'd love you just to think on that as we take communion in a bit later on. Think on that. Think about what it will be like. What is the brokenness that's hurt you this week? That will be stopped forever, for eternity. Now, I had the wonderful privilege of sitting down and chatting with a few sisters during the week, and it was brilliant. It was the highlight of my week. I've been praying that I would have some nice illustrations about sight. And then I sat down with some sisters who struggle with their sight, whose eyes are going and they're losing their sight. And we laughed and we joked. But I heard the frustration of not being able to plug in an electrical socket. The humiliation of taking out the banana stand in Woolies. Or the struggle of reading the Word of God in the morning. It's real insight to me. I had no idea what it was like. But as bad as the deterioration of one's eyesight clearly was, I was so encouraged because there was nothing wrong with the eyes of their hearts. So encouraged as they joked about the frustrations, as they joked about the accidents that happened, but as they joked about the God that they knew that was with them through this time, of the promises that God has given to them in Christ. I was jealous of that. Jealous of this 2020 vision that they had when their physical sight was deteriorating. Paul's prayer ends with a description of the place that Jesus takes now. And it's extraordinary. Verse 20, have a look with me. God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul leaves us with this powerful image of Jesus, that in raising Christ from the dead, God has seated him to a place of supreme authority. Supreme authority and power. He has put all things under his feet and given him, Jesus, to the church, which is his body. Now, it's an image that's been borrowed from the gladiator rings of the Roman Empire. And just as the victorious gladiator puts his foot on its opponent, if I had a child here, I would do that. He puts his foot on the victorious opponent, so the victorious Jesus puts his feet on his opponents. God puts all things under the victorious Jesus. But he also gives the victorious Jesus to his people, the church, which is his body. Now, in this image, there's two places where you can be. Two places where you can do life. You can either do life under Jesus' feet as his enemy, or you can be in his body, the church. Now, I'd know where I'd rather be. But let me ask you, have you believed and trusted in Jesus? Are you taking refuge in him? He offers much. He asks for much. He asks us to take up our cross and follow him. He asks us to go through life knowing that he is with us, despite not being able to see him. Are you taking refuge in him? And therefore, will you know the power and the joy and the hope of resurrection life? Or are you his enemy? You might be here and you're his enemy. You know you are. You do the religious thing, but you know that you're not trusting Jesus. If that's you, I want to encourage you today to say yes to Jesus, to believe and trust in him as we take communion. Why not use that as an opportunity to say sorry to God, to say thank you to Jesus, and invite Jesus to be king of your life so that you can inherit this great future, this hope and this inheritance, and know the power of God, the power of God that raises people from the dead at work in you now. If that's you, feel free to say yes, but let me know on the little news sheet so I can come and pray with you during the week. I'm going to close by praying this prayer. It's a prayer that we should know. Paul gives it us so that we would know the content, but it's supremely a prayer that we should pray. We should pray it for each other, for ourselves, and for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. So let me close by praying this prayer, and then we will sing. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Well, let's stand and respond in song of the words of this great hymn.